If you will, of the 23rd Psalm. Well, it's good to see you here this morning. Thank you for coming and being in the Lord's house with us today. I trust that you've had a good week and a good morning. And as you heard earlier on the video announcements, if you were not here early at 9:30 for the connection group time, I invite you to come early next Sunday morning and be in one of our connection groups. We also have an exciting thing happening right now, even as I speak today. Across the way over in our fellowship hall, we have another membership class going on this morning. And we had a membership class last Sunday morning, but this morning it is for Spanish-speaking people who are in the membership class this morning. And so I got to go over there and speak to them for just a moment. And I was able to say to them, Buenos dias. And it was all downhill after that, but it was a good start, right? It was a good start. So anyway, pray for them this morning. While we're in here, they're over in the membership class today. You know, I hope you're enjoying going through the Word of God in 2021 and just looking at the Bible book by book, and that's what I've been doing since January. If I could encourage you as far as reading your Bible, I think there are some particular books that you ought to read on a regular basis. I think one of those is the book of Proverbs, which I'll begin next Sunday morning. But I think you ought to read the book of Proverbs on a regular basis. It talks about the wisdom of God. Anybody here need wisdom besides me today? So that's a great book, and we'll be looking at that next Sunday morning. You don't want to miss that. I said that a little early, didn't I? But anyway, you don't want to miss that next Sunday morning. But another book I would encourage you to read on a regular basis would be the book of Acts. I preached through that, as many of you know, not long ago. And the reason why I would ask you to read that book is because that book talks about the power of God. That tells the story of the birth of the church. That tells the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit. You read about lives being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. A third book I would encourage you that you ought to read on a regular basis is the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, and that's where I've come to today. I like what John Phillips says in his commentary. One of the good things about Psalms is if Proverbs talks about the wisdom of God and the book of Acts talks about the power of God, then the book of Psalms, the reason why it's so important is because it is the emotional book of the Bible. It talks about all the different emotions. Listen to what John Phillips said in his commentary. I love this sentence. The Psalms touch all the notes on the keyboard of the human emotion. Let me say that again. The Psalms touch on all the notes on the keyboard of human emotion. It talks about love and about hate. It talks about joy and sorrow, hope and fear, peace and strife, faith and despair. Every possible emotion is found in the book of Psalms. And so we've come there today. And by the way, Psalms was the hymn book of the Hebrew people. Whenever they came and gathered to worship, they would use this book of Psalms as their hymn book. Y'all remember what a hymn book is. Before there was the Broadman hymnal, anybody know what I'm talking about? Before there was a Baptist hymnal, there was a Hebrew hymnal. I cannot say that without thinking of my good friend Junior Hill. Junior said to me a while back, he said, I wrote a new book. I said, really? I said, what's the name of your book? He said, I wrote a new book called 200 Hymns You Can Sing Sitting Down. Now, the people who are laughing are the senior adults, all right? So, but we know that the book of Psalms was the Hebrew hymnal. And by the way, here's the interesting thing about Psalms. This mic seems to be a little bit hot to me. I'm getting a little bit of a feedback up here. But Psalms is the book that whenever the Jews would go into to the temple, they would sing these psalms that you have in your Bible. And even to this day, that whenever the Jews go into their synagogue, they sing these hymns. So the Jews are singing these hymns still today. The interesting thing about that is that the early church, whenever you think about the book of Acts, the early church sang these hymns as well. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." James said in chapter 5, verse 13, "Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." So we read that, you know, the Jews, whenever they went into the temple, they sang psalms. The early church got together, they sang psalms. By the way, the modern church still sings psalms today. That old great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," that was written by Martin Luther, was penned from Psalm chapter 46. Even when you look at the contemporary church today, whenever we sing, "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart," we're singing from Psalm 100. Whenever we sing, "This is the day that the Lord hath made," we're singing from Psalm 118. Whenever we sing, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," we're singing from Psalm 119. So whenever you think about psalms, they are songs. The word psalm in the Hebrew means praise songs. And the word psalm in the Greek means a poem to be sung to a stringed instrument. There is so much to be said about the book of Psalms. And if you haven't turned there in a while, if you haven't read there in a while, I would encourage you to read in the book of Psalms. There's so much to say about it. It is the longest book in your Bible. There are 150 chapters in the book of Psalms. And everybody said, "Brother Keith, please don't preach through Psalms." 150 chapters in the book of Psalms. The longest chapter in all the Bible is found in Psalm 119. The shortest chapter in all the Bible is found in Psalm 117. It only has two verses. And by the way, Psalm 117 is also the middle chapter in all the Word of God. And oftentimes whenever we read Psalms, we think about David wrote the Psalms. Well, yes, he did, but he didn't write all of them. There are 150 of them, and at least 73 of them were penned by David, but yet there are probably some others that were penned by David, at least a couple more, but there are some 50 of the Psalms that we don't really know who authored them. We know Solomon wrote one of the Psalms. So whenever you read, there's like seven different authors of all the book of Psalms. So whenever I got to Psalms, 150 chapters, I thought, well, what do I do? What do I preach on this Sunday morning that we're in the book of Psalms? And quite honestly, today, it didn't take me that long. I decided that if I'm going to preach from the Psalms, I want to preach from Psalm 23. And there are several reasons for that, but one of the reasons is this, is because although Psalm 23, I think, is the most familiar psalm, rarely do you hear it preached except at a funeral, right? But sometimes on a Sunday morning, we don't hear the book of Psalms. But what we hear is at funerals. And what I want to do this morning is I want us to take a little bit of time at this most familiar psalm to you in all the Word of God. Listen to what many people have said about this Psalm 23, which I'm calling today the Psalm of Psalms. I'm going to quote some great old theologians. Scroggins said of Psalm 23, "It's the simplest, sweetest song ever sung." McLaren said of Psalm 23, "The world could spare many a book better than this sunny little psalm." Beecher said the 23rd Psalm is the nightingale of the Psalms. The great old preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "It was sung sweetly in the ear of many a mourner in the night of weeping, and has bidden him hope for a morning of joy." Whenever you really think about it, Psalm 23 is really a strange psalm. It is a psalm that is memorized by children, it is recited by soldiers on the field of battle, and it is preached by pastors when somebody dies. What is it about Psalm 23 that makes it the Psalm of Psalms? Now, I know you've already read it this morning. I'm going to allow you to be seated, but I'm going to read this. I want you to look at Psalm 23 as though you've never seen it before, and I know you saw it about 10 minutes ago. But look at it a new way and a fresh way. Psalm 23, I'll read it, and then I'm going to preach from it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is it that makes this the Psalm of Psalms? I'll take it apart a little bit for you this morning. I want to tell you the first thing I think that makes it the Psalm of Psalms is it is a personal psalm. It is a personal psalm. You cannot read this without hearing a man talking about a personal relationship that he has with God. Now, this is one of the psalms that we know was penned by David. And if you know anything about David, you know that as an occupation, of course, before he became king, when he was just a young boy, he was a shepherd. So the 23rd psalm was written by a shepherd. That ought not to surprise us, I guess. Whenever we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," it was written by a shepherd. But the interesting thing is that whenever David writes it as a shepherd, he does not write from the perspective of a shepherd. He writes from the perspective of the sheep. Are you listening to me today? I mean, he's not talking about, "I'm giving you a shepherd's perspective. I'm giving you a sheep's perspective of my relationship with the shepherd." And so let me look at verse 1, the first part of it. First of all, I want to talk to you about a personal relationship. I said to you it's a personal psalm. If I counted correctly, there are 17 personal pronouns in the 23rd psalm. That will give some of you something to do the rest of the time while I preach. But notice the words, "my shepherd, I shall not, me to lie down, me beside the still waters, my soul, me in the paths." I could go on, but I think you get the point. He's talking about the Lord is my shepherd. It is a psalm that talks about a personal relationship, and that's so key today that I want to camp here right now, but I don't have time to camp there now. But that is significant for all of us in the room and those who are watching at home to understand that the Lord, this psalm is about my shepherd, a personal relationship with who? The Lord. And the word Lord there, the name Lord, it's the primary name for God in your Old Testament. It's talking about Jehovah God. It's talking about the only God. It's talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of creation. It's not somewhere out there, but he is the great I am. That's who he said. I have a personal relationship with the great I am, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come, the one who will never, ever change. The Lord is my shepherd. And it's like the shepherd says, I want to boast about this. He is my shepherd. My shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It is not enough to call him a shepherd. It is not enough to call him the shepherd. The only thing that will get you into heaven is whenever you can say, "He is my shepherd." Amen. It is a personal psalm about a personal relationship. Here's an author, David, a shepherd, but he's speaking from the standpoint of a sheep and says, "He's my shepherd." I love that. Not only is it a personal relationship, but the latter part of verse 1 gives us a personal reality. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Then he says, "I shall not want." "I shall not want" is a statement of satisfaction. Satisfaction. I cannot say that without thinking of Ruffin Snow. Some of you may remember that name. Ruffin Snow preached a revival here years ago. And I remember every time we'd go to eat, we'd sit down at the restaurant, we'd eat. Whenever we'd get through eating, Ruffin would say, "I'm suffering from satisfaction." David is suffering from satisfaction. "The Lord is my shepherd." What he was saying was, "I do not lack any of the basic needs of life." It means I am utterly content with my shepherd. Now, that's an interesting statement whenever you consider who wrote it. David. You know his story. I mean, his story was not always, you know, roses or, you know, peaches and cream, or whatever, however you want to say. I mean, he knew tragedy in life, right? He knew what it was to be hated by Saul and be hounded by him and trying to take his life. He knew what it was to fall into sin, and he knew what it was to be harassed even by an estranged son. Whenever he says, "I shall not want," he's not saying, "I've never had any troubles." Nobody can say that. But what he was saying was, "I'm completely satisfied. The Lord has taken care of every need I have. Everything I need, I have found in Jesus Christ." Some of you perhaps have read, and it's an old book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm by a man by the name of Philip Keller. If you've not read it, I would encourage you to read it. I guess you can still get it today. It's an old book. But Philip Keller is a shepherd, and he writes and gives a lot of insight into the 23rd Psalm. And one of the things he talks about as a shepherd, he was raising sheep, and he said he had one particular ewe that he called Miss Gadabout. The reason why he called Miss Gadabout is because she never seemed to be satisfied. He said he was a good shepherd. He would always, as the psalmist will say here in a minute, taking them to the clear waters, taking them to green pastures. But she was Miss Gadabout. She never seemed to be satisfied with anything. And she had learned how to get away from the flock, and he had fences around his sheep. She learned how to get underneath the fences. And so she was always out somewhere else. She was always seemingly not content. She was seeing things on the other side of the fence. As the old saying was, grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, right? That's what people say. Be careful with that, because sometimes the reason why the grass is greener on the other side of the fence is because it's growing on a septic tank. Amen. And Mrs. Gadabout would leave the green pastures and the still waters, and she would go out and she would be grazing upon barren grass and drinking polluted water. Whenever I read what he said about Miss Gadabout, I thought, well, that's a lot of Baptists today, right? We have everything we need. Jesus Christ has given us everything we need, and yet there are some people who seem to always want to be trying something else. They want to go here and dabble in that. I want you to know that you need to be able to say, as the psalmist did, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't need anything on the other side of the fence." It is a personal psalm. Secondly, notice this. It is also a powerful psalm. I find this in verses 2 and 3. Whenever you look at this, and by the way, I was trying to study this from a pastor-teacher perspective rather than a pastor preaching a funeral sermon trying to give comfort to a family. I'm trying to give a little deeper knowledge of the 23rd Psalm this morning. But when you read verses 2 and 3, you find there are four powerful statements made, and they all begin with the word "he." That's significant. Four powerful statements are made, and all four of them begin with the word "he." First of all, he says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." That speaks of a powerful rest. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." One of the things Philip Keller said in his book is that sheep do not just naturally lie down. They don't like to lie down. And I don't have time to go through all that, but he said there were several things that had to be in place for the sheep to lie down. And yet what he's saying here is that evidently these sheep are content. They're free from tension. They're free from aggravation. They're free from hunger. So they are content to lie down. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Who does that? The shepherd does that. There's another second powerful statement. "He leadeth me beside the still waters." That is a powerful requirement, because if sheep are going to survive, They must be led by the shepherd to the still waters, to the good, clear, pure water. Many times whenever we see sheep, and particularly whenever we read in the scripture, we're talking about a part of the world that is a very dry, arid type of place. But yet sheep still, although they live in that environment and they do very well in that environment, they still require water. They've got to have good water. So they have to have springs and they have to have creeks and they have to have wells that somebody would get the water from, because they require water. They're not like the camels, who also live in that area, who can have water and they can go for a long period of time without water. Sheep are not like that. So they need good water. And if they don't get good water, they're going to drink polluted water, and the polluted water will be filled with parasites and germs. And so that's why he said this is a requirement. He leadeth me beside the still waters. There's a third one. He restoreth my soul. That speaks of a powerful restoration. You know that sometimes sheep need to be restored. In Philip Keller's book, he talks about what he calls a cast sheep, C-A-S-T, a cast sheep. And what he describes happens sometimes: a sheep will be out in the field and be grazing upon the green grass. And whenever that sheep does get contented enough to lie down, that what happens sometimes to the sheep, they will lie down on their side, and then they will begin to panic and they will get tilted a little bit, and then they'll start to paw. And as they start to paw, then they get tilted even further. And what happens is a sheep will get completely turned over on its back, kind of like a turtle, if you will, and its legs will be sticking up in the air, and that sheep will be panicking. That is why that whenever the shepherd would go out in the morning, the first thing that he would do, he would look out across his flock looking for a cast sheep, because that sheep now is in a dangerous position. The circulation is now cut off of its legs, and it's easy prey for the coyotes and the cougars and the wolves and the scavenger dogs. So the shepherd would step out and look out across the horizon and see if there was any cast sheep, a sheep that's on its back. And what he would do was he would go to that sheep, he would lift up that sheep, the circulation was out of its leg. He would straddle that sheep, put that sheep between his legs, and then he would rub the legs on the sheep to get the circulation going again. And then once he had done that, he would step back. He said sometimes the sheep would walk off, stagger, and fall down again. The shepherd would come back and raise it up again, do it once again until that sheep was up walking on its own. Oh, listen, sometimes the sheep get cast and they need the good shepherd to come along and get them back on their feet. Anybody know what I'm talking about today? Oh, listen, sometimes in the family of God, we get cast. And the Bible says, he restoreth my soul. There's a fourth powerful statement. He says, also, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I hope you'll tune in for just a moment right here. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That is a powerful responsibility. So we have a powerful rest, a powerful requirement, a powerful restoration, a powerful here responsibility. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know why that's important? It's because sheep are creatures of habit. And if they're not being led by the shepherd, sheep will, listen to me now, the sheep will go down the same path every day. And that path becomes a rut. You know what a rut is? A rut, it is a grave with both ends knocked out. What it is. And so that sheep, because it is a creature of habit, it will walk down the same rut, the same path every day. And what that means is that sheep will also go to the same pasture every day, to the same field every day. And then as they would graze that field, what happens is after a while, it gets overgrazed. And it's no longer the green grass, but now it is barren. And so what needs to happen is the responsibility of the shepherd is to lead them in the paths of righteousness. Somebody has to come along and say, no, you need a new trail. No, you need some new pastors. Oh, listen, sometimes, listen, there's so much I could say here today, but this is the way we are we not? We are creatures of habit. And if we're not careful, we'll go down the same paths all the time. We'll go the same place all the time. By the way, for some of us in this room today, it's time for God to get us out of our comfort zone, to get off of that same old path, doing the same old thing. Sometimes, I know we're comfortable where we are, but sometimes we need somebody to lead us along to a place where we're not comfortable. That way we can grow and become more of what God wants us to become. So I said to you, there are four powerful statements, and they all begin with the word he. Because it's the responsibility of the shepherd as the one who's going to make them lie down. It's the shepherd who's going to lead them beside the still waters. It's the shepherd who's going to restore the soul. It's the shepherd who's going to lead the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Who is the good shepherd? Jesus. He's the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. When you think about all these things that we're talking about, you think about all powerful statements, all four of those are dependent upon Jesus. He is our good shepherd. And so he's the one who takes us along. He's the one who helps us not to be aggravated. He's the one who helps us not to have tension. He's the one who feeds us whenever we're hungry. He is the one who provides the living water. He's the one who restores our soul. He's the one who also leads us in the paths of righteousness. So we need a good shepherd. Now, I'm glad Brother Bob's not in here this morning. He's in the Spanish class, because there's a point I make sometimes whenever I'm talking about sheep, and Bob told me already, he said, don't say that. One of the points that I make that when I'm talking about sheep oftentimes is, and you've heard me say it, I've said this, sheep are dumb. They're dumb. I've said they're not smart animals. I mean, you go to the zoo, I mean, you can see trained lions, you can see trained elephants, you can see trained dogs. But I promise you, if you've seen a trained sheep, he is at the head of his class. Now, the reason I say that, because John Phillips in his commentary, he agrees with what I've said. This is what John Phillips said. He said, a sheep is not strong like a lion. It is not swift like an antelope. It is not smart like a dog. The outstanding characteristic of a sheep is that it is stupid. John Phillips said that, okay? Don't tell Brother Bob we had this conversation, all right? But he's saying the same thing, that they need a shepherd. Listen, of all the animals that I know of, there is no animal that is so dependent upon somebody to take care of them like a sheep. Little Bo Peep has lost his sheep and don't know where to find them. Leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. No, they won't. They won't. They're not like a homing pigeon. They're not like a dog who can find his way home. No, they're not like that. They're dependent upon a shepherd. That's why it's important for all of us here to know, listen, we are sheep and we need a shepherd, and Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And without him, you're gonna go down the same rut, you're gonna be drinking polluted water, you're gonna have barren grass, and you're gonna find out, why am I so frustrated? Well, the reason why you're so frustrated is because you cannot say, the Lord is my shepherd. It is a powerful psalm. Let me say another thing concerning this psalm. Look at verses 4 and 5. It is a praising psalm. Now, when you come to verses 4 and 5, there's a subtle change here. Because David now is no longer talking about the shepherd. Listen to me. He's no longer talking about the shepherd. Now he's talking to the shepherd. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Boy, there's so much to unpack there today. But let me just try to hit the high spots for you. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death is a very dangerous place. I remember, I think it was the first time we ever went to Israel. We were on Highway 1 traveling out west of Jerusalem, and our guide looked out across the rolling hills. And he said to us, he said, that's what David had in mind when he talked about the valley of the shadow of death. Because it's a rugged land, and there's hills and valleys and ravines, and it causes shadows. There's shadows that are there because of all that. And he pointed out, he said, that those shadows, those are good places for the enemy of the sheep to hang out. That's where the coyotes would be. That's where the wolves would be. That's where the cougars would be. That's where the scavenger dogs would be. They would be all hiding in that area. It was a very dangerous place. And the sheep now says of the shepherd, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Every shepherd has two pieces of equipment. One would be his rod, and the other would be his staff. If we could picture a rod, the rod could be just a very short stick. And the staff is that one that you probably picture in your mind, a longer stick with a crook on the end of it, right? And so the sheep is saying, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod, listen to me, the rod was for protection. And the staff was for direction. So that whenever they were in the valley of the shadow of death, if one of the animals would come to prey upon the sheep, he had a rod in his hand and he could defend the sheep. He could protect the sheep with that rod. But he also had a staff in his hand so that whenever he was trying to guide the sheep, if one of the sheep wanted to go astray, he would take that stick, that staff, and put it out there along front of him and gently nudge him back in line with the rest of the flock. And that's what happens, my friend. That's why I think it was, yeah, it was Philip Keller who said that the rod is a picture of the Word of God and the staff is a picture of the Spirit of God. Because it's the Word of God that will protect you. It's the Word of God that will help you when the enemy comes against you. But it's the Spirit of God who will direct you. And whenever you want to stray away, it's the Spirit of God who will gently nudge you and say, this is the way, walk ye in it. So the shepherd said, listen, I'm praising him because he walks with me through the valley of the shadow of death. And just let me say this right now in case I forget about it. I do that sometimes. Let me say two things about this. Number one, it is the valley of the shadow of death. So whenever you think about death, it's not a dead end. It's not a boxed-in canyon. It is a thoroughfare. He said he walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And then the second thing I would point out to you is this. It is impossible for you to have a shadow if you don't have some light. You know that? There has to be some light for there even to be a shadow. There's mine right there. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death because thou art with me. And he will guide you through it. So let me go on. We're going to praise him, first of all, for his presence. That's found in verse 4. Secondly, we're going to praise him for his provision. He said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. The table was talking about a table land where the shepherd would bring the sheep to a new grazing place. And the way that he prepared the table, if you will, the shepherd would go there beforehand and he would go see the land there. Sometimes, listen to me, sometimes there are poisonous weeds in the midst of the green grass. And so the shepherd would go and get rid of the poisonous weeds. Sometimes there would need to be a plan for we're going to graze this particular area at this time. We're going to go over here and we're going to graze that particular area. He's going to find the green grass. He's going to get rid of the poisonous weeds. He's going to find where the still water. He's going to prepare a table in the presence of my enemy. And the reason that he's doing all that is because he knows hiding in the shadow are the enemy of the sheep. And so he said, he's preparing a place for me. Oh, listen, this is what the good shepherd does for you, friend. If you will open up your book and read this book, it will show you where the poisonous weeds are in the world today. And by the way, there's a lot of poisonous doctrine out there in this world today. And the good shepherd will help you know what it is. That's why he gave you the church. That's why he gave you the Bible. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit, is in order that he might be that shepherd and prepare a table before you. Because I promise you this, there's an enemy of every child of God that's lurking in the shadows
today. As a matter of fact, Jesus even said to Peter, he said, the devil longs to sift you like wheat. I'm going to tell you, the devil wants to destroy you and your family, and if you don't get yourself in the Word of God, and you don't get yourself in the house of God, and you don't feed upon this book, my dear friend, then you're going to not survive in the world that we're living in today. So he praised him for his provision, and then he said, also, I'm going to praise him for his protection. Verse 5, the latter part, he said, thou anointest my head with oil. You know why he anointed the head with oil? Because one of the greatest enemies, I've talked about the cougars and I've talked about the coyotes and the wolves. One of the greatest enemies of the sheep were flies. I don't like flies. Flies are pests, right? I mean, flies, gnats, mosquitoes, don't care for any of them. And the flies, there are all kinds of flies, but there was a fly that's known as the nasal fly. This is terrible, all right? The nasal fly. And that fly would light upon the head of the sheep, make its way to its nostrils, and then go lay eggs inside. And that's why sometimes you would see those sheep, they would go to a rock and they're banging their head on the rock. There's a tree, they're banging their head on the trees because those flies had come. So what the good shepherd does, listen to me now, the good shepherd comes along and he anoints his head with oil. And the oil keeps the flies away from the sheep. And I would just say this and I'll have to move on. I think the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God for a child of God. Whenever you're anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, you know, the reason why you've got so many people that are walking around banging their heads against the wall is because they haven't been filled with the Spirit of God. Thou anointest my head with oil. He says, my cup runneth over. Think about all that. You think about everything that God is doing for us. He's protecting us. He's providing for us. He's doing all those things. My dear friend, by the way, this would be a good time for you as one of God's sheep just to say, you know what? I need to praise the Lord for what he's doing in my life. He is my good shepherd, providing for me, protecting me, leading me in the paths that I ought to go on. Then there's one last thing, and I'm done. Look at verse 6. We're looking at the Psalm of Psalms. Why is it such a wonderful psalm? And the last one is, it is a promising psalm. There are two promises I wanted to point out to you in verse 6. Number one is the promise of a following. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Here's one of the good things that we learned about sheep whenever you study them, is that sheep make the land better. If sheep graze on land, they make the land better. That's why in the ancient days when they talked about the sheep, they called them those of the golden hooves. Because whenever they would go, they would eat the undesirable weeds, not the poisonous ones, but they would eat the undesirable weeds that they were there. And as you might have well imagined, not only did they eat the weeds that shouldn't be there, they would also fertilize the good grass as they went along. And so they were very good for the land, so that whenever the sheep passed through the land, they made the land better behind them. Think about this for just a moment. I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to make two statements. Number one, the world is a better place today because of Jesus Christ. What follows him is good. The Bible says he went around doing good. He healed those who were sick. He blessed the children. He taught the truth. He laid his life down so that the world might be saved. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing but good that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll add to that, the second statement is, this world is good because of Christian people. The world is a better place today because of God's people. We live in a world today when people are so critical of the church, those who believe the Bible. I'm going to tell you, but as Christians pass through this world, we ought to make this a better place. We ought to leave the world a place of gladness and not sadness, of contentment and not conflict, of joy and not frustration, of forgiveness and not bitterness. Those are the things that ought to follow us like goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So may the world be a better place because of you. Ask yourself the question. Is the world going to be a better place because I was here? So that's the first promise, the promise of a following. In the latter part of verse 6, this is where you've been wanting me to get to all morning. There's also the promise of a future. He said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. House of the Lord is a common word in your Bible. Sometimes whenever you read that phrase, the house of the Lord, it's talking about a gathering place for the people of God. Even to this day, we talk about that. Sometimes people say, well, we're going to go to the house of the Lord on Sunday morning. We're going to go to God's house on Sunday morning. But yet that's probably not what he's talking about, because he said that he's going to go, shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And although you may like coming here, you don't want to stay here forever, right? Some of you are saying, I've already stayed longer than I wanted to, preacher. Secondly, sometimes the house of the Lord can refer to the shepherd's house. That is, he was the one who taking care of the sheep, and so they're going back home, so to speak. It's almost like whenever you read what David describes here in Psalm 23, it's like he's describing a shepherd as he's taking his sheep out away from the house, and they've gone alongside the still waters. They found the green grass. They went to the table land. They've done all those things. And now, he said, that now they're coming back to the house of the Lord. But probably the house of the Lord is also referred to as the place where believers will be in heaven forever and forever. It means to be in the presence of the Good Shepherd throughout all eternity. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. I am going to be in the presence of Jesus. I'm going to be in heaven forever. That's what he is saying. As a matter of fact, whenever Jesus talked about heaven in John chapter 14, he said to his disciples, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're thinking about the place where the believers in Christ will live forever and ever and ever. And so he's saying to them, I'm going to the Lord's house. What a promise. He said, not only do I have the promise of a following, I have a promise of a future that is literally out of this world. That's what makes this the Psalm of Psalms. It is the greatest psalm of all. And when I read the 23rd Psalm, it's interesting to read what different people have to say about this particular psalm. And one of the questions that theologians ask is, well, how old was David whenever he penned the 23rd Psalm? John Phillips, in his commentary, says he likes to think of David as being a young man whenever he wrote the 23rd Psalm. John Phillips says, I can picture David as a young man and with a sling in his hand and five stones and running toward Goliath saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That may make for a good sermon, but I don't really think that's what he was talking about. You see, I don't think David was a young man when he wrote the 23rd Psalm. I think David was an older man, a senior citizen. Whenever I think of David, I think of David now. His hair's turned gray. His skin has wrinkled. His back is stooped. He reflects back on his life, and he remembers the good times, and he remembers the bad times. He remembers the victory over Goliath, but he remembers the defeat with Bathsheba. And I see him rather as an older man now, reflecting back over his life, and he picks up the anointed pen and says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's been with me all the days of my life. And he's a personal God. And he's a powerful God. And he's a protecting God. That I want to praise. And I want to spend eternity with him. He said, the Lord is my shepherd.
The 23rd Psalm begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd," and it ends by saying, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Listen, if you cannot say, "The Lord is my shepherd," then neither can you say, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Because the only way that any of us will ever dwell in the house of the Lord forever is whenever we know Him personally. I had the opportunity this past week to talk to Mickey. Mickey's from the Philippines, and I got to talk to him about Jesus. Not from the Philippines. Mickey is in the Philippines. You say, "Pastor, you went to the Philippines last week?" No. My cable went out at the house, and I had to call Mickey in the Philippines. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I knew he wasn't from South Georgia. And so Mickey and I had talked quite a bit about trying to get my TV to working again, and finally when it was all said and done, I said, "Mickey, before you go," I'd already found out he's in the Philippines. I said, "Before you go, let me ask you something." And I said, "Mickey, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you ever asked Him to come in your heart and be your Savior and Lord?" Mickey shared a bit of a testimony. I'm not sure even now whether Mickey really does know the Lord, but he gave me a bit of a story. But why would I do that? Because the only way that Mickey will ever be able to say, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," is if he has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't know who you are today. I don't know where you are. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm just going to be honest with you today. If, in fact, there's never been a time and a place when you've asked Jesus to come in your heart and be your Savior, then you're not going to spend eternity in heaven. I've said it like this many times. I think everybody needs a spot. A specific place or time, a spot, specific place or time when you personally have asked Jesus Christ to come in your heart and be your Savior. And my dear friend, if you've never done that, then I'm praying with all my heart that this will be your spot. This will be your place. This will be your time to be able to say, "The Lord, He's my shepherd." So I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. Please, nobody moving around. But right now, if you'd say, "Pastor, to be quite honest, I cannot say the Lord is my shepherd." Now, you might be able to say, "I've heard that 23rd Psalm before." You might be able to say, "I've heard the story of Jesus before." But if you're being real honest today, you'd have to say, "But I don't know Him personally. And I don't have that assurance that I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But if there's a want to in your heart, if there's a desire today to know Jesus, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. I'm going to pray out loud. I'm going to ask you to pray this silently in your own heart. Please don't pray it if you don't mean it. But if in fact today you say, "I want to know this Lord you're talking about. I want to know that I have a home in heaven." Just pray this silently in your heart as I pray it out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe that you're God's Son. I believe you died on a cross for my sin. And I believe you rose again from the dead. And right now, I want to turn from my sin. I ask you to forgive my sin. Please come into my life.
and be my Savior today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Please help me every day to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would, look this way. If you prayed a prayer like that, you meant that with all of your heart today, then right now, for the very first time in all of your life, you can truthfully say, the Lord, He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. Not just somebody I've heard about, but He's my shepherd. Isn't it a good thing to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final song. And whenever we do that, I'm going to ask you today, as I prayed out loud just a moment ago, if you prayed that silently in your heart and you meant that with all your heart, I'm going to ask you to come take one of our pastors by the hand. Just come today, say, I've given my heart to Christ today. We want to rejoice with you. We want to help you get started in your Christian life. Maybe you say, well, I've already done that, Pastor, but you saw this young man get baptized at the beginning of the service. You might say, I've been saved, but I haven't been baptized. Would you come today and just say to one of these pastors, today, I need to get baptized, and we can get you baptized. Maybe you're looking for a church home. God's brought you here. You're saved, baptized somewhere else, but yet you want to make this your church home. You come today as well. Whatever God wants you to do, do it today. Would you stand, please? And while we're standing, we're going to sing. And right now, don't let the devil cheat you out of a blessing. If you need to come, come right now, and you will be eternally grateful that you did. Come on, right now. While